Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I'm going to be dealing with a subject tonight as much as a text. Now, we're working through the practical section of Romans. We have dealt with chapter 12, how Christians are relate to Christians, and then in the closing part of 12, how Christians are to relate to non-believers, particularly those who might cause evil or problems for them. And Paul moves quite naturally out of that kind of setting into chapter 13, where he begins to give us some insight on how Christians are to deal with human governments. Well, that's a question I think all of us have to face. And it provides me an opportunity to say to you that although I think this is the most definitive passage in the New Testament, and by that I mean it's the clearest on this subject, it's the most expounded on this subject, by itself it does not answer all the questions. It does deal very precisely with an aspect of this in very clear forms and very straightforward kind of sentences. And yet, all the questions we want to know about, well, what if, and what if this happens, and what about this issue, is just not found. And really, it's not found anywhere in the Bible specifically. So I wanted to mention to you the wonderful resource of a Christian Bible encyclopedia. This one happens to be the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Encyclopedia. There are many different ones like this available. When you come to the idea of government, I just want to read you the index of this expanded topic. Listen to this, what's available. Human government, its source, the nature of the state, the government in the Old Testament, and then it deals with government in general, its divine authority, the duty of obedience, the limits of obedience, the limits of disobedience, prayer for the government, and participation in the government. Now, what we've done is we've gone to the Bible and we found all the passages that deal with government, and we've tried to put it together in a consistent whole. Now, you have to do that, especially on issues like this. No one passage clearly gives all of the guidelines. And this is why a book like this is so helpful. If you don't have a Bible encyclopedia, I sure would encourage you to bless your family and yourself by getting one of these. But then, don't put it on the top shelf. Put it where you can reach it. So I want to deal as forcibly as I can with the information that's in Romans 13. But it's not going to answer all the questions. There's going to be many other things we wish we had time to discuss tonight. So I want to discuss as clearly as I can what Paul is saying. But I want you to know right now that he's not dealing with all aspects of this topic. When I, as a theologian, come to the concept of human government, I must admit to you that I am somewhat not knowing what to do. If you go to the Old Testament, human government is something that is not all that exciting. Matter of fact, human government develops in the line of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. It is Cain's descendants that start villages and start governments and start cities and start nations. In Genesis chapter 11, it is this human government that caused God to confuse the languages at the Tower of Babel, because man is attempting to rule his own life apart from God. Well, my friend, that is exactly what we have today in human governments. Man saying, I can meet every need I have with my own resources, and God, we can just write you out of the picture and not hurt a bit. Well, I think we hurt considerably. But that is kind of the philosophy of our age. Man can do it. Man can organize. Man can educate. Man can discover. Man can on and on and on. Well, the problem with government is precisely that it centers on man. Because man in his fallen nature is taken over by greed and selfishness and on, which just destroys the ability of human government to serve the population that it controls. And so it is with all this in mind that I come to this passage in Romans 13. Now, I know that Jesus said some very important things. And because I think in my mind, and I believe it's true, that Paul, for the most part, tries to develop the words of Jesus as he either heard them or heard about them. Now, you know that Jesus deals with human government, and he deals with it in this area of the paying of poll tax to Caesar. And the Jewish leaders are trying to catch him on the horns of the dilemma and either make him unpopular with the Jews or make him unpopular with the Romans. And they think they really got him now on this issue of taxing. And basically what Jesus says is, show me a Roman coin. And I'm sure you know this, that on one side there is some Latin there that seems to imply that the Caesar is God. And Jesus very clearly says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. And apparently by showing this unto God, that which is God, which means that all of us have a responsibility to human government. I think Jesus laid that out very clearly. None of us have the right to be anarchists. None of us have the right to be rebels. None of us have the right to say, I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what the law says. We as Christians have an obligation to government based on who we are in our relationship to God. Now that's going to be the basic premise of what I'm going to say. But when it filters down to the nitty-gritty of your life, you're not going to like what it says. Let's look then, if we could, at chapter 13. I'm going to be looking at two different Bibles, and at my notes some. I don't always trust myself being able to deal with this as fairly as my memory sometimes fails me. Everybody must obey the civil authorities that are over him, for no authority exists except by God's permission. Now, does the everybody, it's a little Semitic idiom, means every soul. Are we talking about lost people and Christian people? Well, I think in this context we have to say Paul is basically talking about believers. This whole section is the practical application of Romans. What he's basically saying is every believer needs to submit, needs to be controlled by. And the idea here, this is a present passive imperative, which means it's something we continually do. And it's something that's brought from an outside source. We're to obey these civil authorities. Be brought into obedience to them. Now, there are several questions that come as we look at this. The first one is, who are these authorities? Now, literally, it doesn't say civil authorities. It says superior authorities. Now, there are some places that this word in Paul, particularly in Colossians and Ephesians, refers to, it looks like the demonic, angelic levels that are in the world. Now, I need to develop that a bit. Now, there are two extremes here. I get real nervous when Christians are unduly influenced by modern novels. I'm thinking of Piercing the Darkness. And they get more committed to the novel than they do to the Scripture. And suddenly their worldview becomes that of the novel and don't realize that the novel has gone beyond the biblical material. Now, I think that there is a real sense, going back to Daniel chapter 10, you need to write that down. If you haven't read Daniel chapter 10 recently, you will remember that Daniel prays and God sends an angel to answer Daniel's prayer. On the way, the angel is mugged by another angel. Now, isn't that wonderful? And this other angel gets into a wrestling match with this angel sent to answer Daniel's prayer for 3 weeks. Holy spit, what a wrestling match. And if it wasn't for another angel, the angel of the nation of Israel, this angel would have never been able to come and answer Daniel's question. So here we have the angel of Persia fighting with the angel of Israel in connection with a messenger angel for God. Now, I think if we add that to these New Testament uses about principalities and powers, there is a whole lot of the spiritual realm that you and I don't understand. Would you buy that? Now, apparently we're not meant to understand that. Our curiosity knows no bounds when it comes to religious things. We want to know everything that in every aspect. God has chosen not to reveal to us a whole lot about angels, be they guardian angels or archangels or messenger angels, and the demonic. The Bible presents it as fact, but it never works out a theology. Never works out a way of knowing all that happens. I do believe that behind human government are angelic powers. I think we can go to Deuteronomy 32 in the Septuagint where it talks about that there are national angels. Now, in my opinion, these angels are not all fallen angels, that they are more neutral, that some of them tend to be godly and some tend to be rebellious, but it's not a set kind of thing. Could Paul be saying that we are to be submissive to these angelic authorities? Well, the problem with that is that Paul nowhere in his other discussion of these principalities and powers says that Christians are to be subject to them. In this text, he calls them God's servants. And he says we ought to be subject. That seems we're talking about human governmental leaders. I still believe, along with Oscar Kuhlman, that there are angelic spheres of power behind human governments. But I think you can't read that into this text without doing great damage to this text. Now, if we want to talk about the others, all we got to do is go to Colossians and Ephesians, where the same word seems to refer to demonic, angelic forces active in our world against God. But here, I think we're talking about government officials. Is there angelic involvement in the governments of the world? I would say unequivocally yes. Do I know what to say beyond that? No. So if you want to know more, buy another novel. Now, these angelic authorities, civil authorities, are said to be established by God. This is a very specific kind of reference. It's a perfect tense verb, which seems to mean they've been established in the past, and they come into a state of being established by God, which seems to imply that we're not saying that this is not the divine right of kings, but this is the divine right of government. God is against anarchy and for order. I think that's what we're saying. God wants even his fallen world to be ordered so to protect his people. Martin Luther one time said, I think it's not real complimentary to politicians, but he said, God put bad people in control of bad people. Well, forget that. The trick is, we're not at this point saying, well, what about governments that don't do fairly? What about tyrannical governments? Folks, I want you to remember the people who wrote this and who read this knew nothing of democracy. All they knew is the power of Rome. Unfair, sometimes persecuting, sometimes evil, but Rome. Now, you may think, well, how can God say to establish Rome? I want to tell you what Rome did. Rome provided the political stability for the gospel to spread all over the known world. The Pax Romana of Rome and the linguistic ability of Greek to communicate to all parts of the empire let Christian missionaries spread the gospel because of Rome. Now, was Rome a godly thing? No. Was Rome an instrument God used to protect his people and spread the gospel? No question it was. So I would say our world view is, even when godless people are in control, that God is behind human authority. And I want to take just a point of privilege here to say, and this is certainly not a Republican, Democratic kind of statement. And how I voted is none of your business. But I want to tell you this. When we get slanderous and ugly toward the President of the United States, we are not doing what God asked us to do, which is pray for leaders and not accuse and berate and talk about their ugly daughters and how they're all this presupposition. Folks, in our society, you're innocent till you're proven guilty. And it's not a cheap shot time at governmental leaders, no matter who they are. Amen? Now, that's true of who, no matter who's in the White House, you and I pray for the White House. Because what the White House does affects you and I, our family life, and our stability. I'm just appalled sometimes. We think we can say anything critical and ugly about anybody we want to. Not if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not. And not if you take Romans 13 seriously, you can't. Best, you can certainly vote. You can participate in government. You can certainly share your views with others. But you have no right to be ugly about human government. Now, so God is the one who establishes this. And it even goes so far as to say that those who resist this authority oppose the ordinances of God. It goes so far to say that if you are clearly in opposition to human governments, not godly governments, not fair governments, not just governments, not governments you like, not governments that are friendly, but government, if you oppose that and resist that, that you're out of the will of God and you're going to pay a price for it. Because as the argument develops, it was put here for your benefit. Now, that doesn't mean they're all Christian, and it doesn't mean they're all just wonderful, but you got to see that what God wants is order, not chaos. And governments, fallen though they may be, still provide stability in a world like ours. Let me continue a little more then. I'm going to go back to my Williams translation in verse 2. So that everyone who resists the authority sets himself, and these are perfect tense, it's almost like somebody who does this gets a mindset, sets themselves against God, what God has established, and those who set themselves against Him will get their due penalty. Now, this is the word damnation in King James. That's very unfortunate translation. It's not saying that if you somehow are not spiritually in tune with our obligation toward government, that God's going to take away your salvation. That is certainly not what damnation means here. This is just the general word for punishment or condemnation. It is intensified in English since 1611 when King James was there. It didn't mean that originally. So we can't use the word damnation here. What God's saying is, if you beat your head against this wall, Christian, you're going to come away bloody. And that's just the way I've structured this world. The truth is, we don't break God's laws. We break ourselves on God's laws. And that's exactly what this is saying. God says, I've set up order. If you just choose to run square into the wall, you're going to pay a price. Now, you're going to pay a price. So this is not God's judgment in the end time. This is saying that governments have the right to bring God's judgment now on people who rebel. Let me continue a little bit further. Verse 3. For civil authorities are not a terror to the man who does right, but they are to the man who does wrong. Do you want to have no dread of civil authorities? Then practice doing what is right, and they will commend you for it. Verse 4. For civil authorities are God's servants to do good. For if, now this is a third-class conditional sentence. It means potential action, something that can happen. If you practice doing wrong, you should dread them, for they do not wield the sword for nothing. Now, there are two swords in the Roman world. There was this long sword. You almost think of it as a broad sword. This sword that the, And there's this little short sword that fit in the belt. This is the word for the little short sword. Now, this little short sword was the sword that the Roman officials used to decapitate Roman citizens for capital punishment. Now, I don't want to read a whole lot of theology in here that may not be here, because really it's saying this government has the right of punishment even to the point of death. You're really dumb to mess with this government. The other side is, I think that there is the possibility of saying that capital punishment, and people who say, well, God is against murder, God is against killing, You must not have read the same Old Testament I do. There's people wiped out for spitting on the sidewalk in the Old Testament. God had no problem with killing folks in the Old Testament. It can't be killing. And I think that there is a place for fear to keep control in society. I, for one, think that capital punishment is something that can be biblically supported. And this is one place that I think you can see it, because the special word of the huge sword here. Indeed, they are God's servants to inflict punishment upon people who do wrong. Therefore, you must obey them. Now, we're given two reasons why Christians must obey the government. Number one is the idea of fearing the punishment that's going to come if you rebel. But the second reason is for conscience sake. Now, there's been a lot of confusion and a lot of different interpretations about what that means. But I think there's an internal witness. Now, I want to mention something here. I want to use an example, but I want you to know that I'm guilty of sin of the example I'm about to use. So don't throw anything. My basic view of government is that I ought to obey the laws of the land, which means that I can go 5 miles over the speed limit. Now, I've never seen that written anywhere. Matter of fact, my wife says she saw it not written somewhere. And the truth is, you can get a ticket for going 5 miles over the speed limit. You can say, well, that's unfair, but they always give you that much. Now, see what we're doing? Now, watch this. The government says, speed limit. No allowance given. And it puts it up there. And we say to ourselves, I'm going to go 3 miles over it so I can get home 10 seconds quicker. And thereby show who's in control of this highway. And then we get ticked off and we get a ticket. Like some unfair thing has happened to us. Because, well, he gave me a ticket for 3 miles. It's this attitude of, I'll do it my way, thank you. Now, that's also true of income tax. Well, it's true I didn't have a 795 stake here, but I wanted to, and so I took it off. You know, I don't know how we get away with the cheating we do on income tax. You say, well, the lawyer says it's all right. I don't care if the lawyer says it's all right. There's a loophole here in C-122-AB. We are the people of God. How we act in the area of government says something about our submission to God. Not how clever we are. Not how much everybody is doing so we can get away with it. As a matter of fact, there is a real possibility that the reason Paul put this in here is because the Jews were so stinking rebellious all the time to Rome. And he wants to kind of separate the Christian from the Jews' rebellion. As a matter of fact, the setting here might even be the riot that occurred in Rome over the ancient documents say Christus, which sounds very much like Christ. There may have been a riot between Jews and Christians in Rome. They got the Jews kicked out. And maybe this is somehow relating to that. We're not sure. We can't be certain. But Paul is saying that Christians are to obey the law. Now, our problem as fallen man is we want to see how close we can get to the line. You know, how much can we really do? How far over can we go and not sin? And I want to say to you, there's a witness about how Christians submit to human authority. I don't care. I'm going to park here. I don't care if there is a handicap sign. Fine. And when you get the $100 ticket, just pay it and shut up. Right? And then when you do it over and over and people ask, how can that guy do that and be a follower of Christ? Then you're going to have to answer the question. And you say, well, Bob, what do you do about civil disobedience? What if the government goes too far and claims authority that's beyond its realm? Now, see, that's what Paul is not talking about here. We're all wondering, what if the government takes our tax money and uses it for abortions, and we're so against abortion, do I have the right not to pay my taxes? You certainly do, and you have the right to go to jail over it. That's right. And there may come a day, for conscience sake, you have to do something like that. We are not saying that you have to submit to government in every area, but folks, in this text, this is driving down the principle in black and white terms, with no clauses of exception. You hear what I'm saying to you? This is as putting it as strong as it can be put, and then you've got to go to other texts to kind of fill in the balance. Now, I would say that when government claims to be ultimate and demands of us things that we cannot do as Christians, we must stand up in love and we must die, or we must go to jail, or we must be penalized. And we must do that if that happens. But this text by itself is saying that one of our witnesses to a world that doesn't know our Christ is how we submit to authority. Say, I don't like that. That's the problem. You see, it's authority that's man's major problem. We just don't like anybody telling us what to do in any area. Now we're right back to the essence of the fall. Right back to the essence of man's rebellion against God. Well, so here we're not to do it because there's punishment involved, and we're not to do it for conscience sake. Now he comes very practical in verse 6 and says, for this reason, pay your taxes. Now, I don't know if this is an imperative, a command, or simply a statement. Most commentators would say it's simply a statement. But it is saying that Christians are to pay their fair share. You say, well, what if they're using the tax in a way I don't like? I'm against war and they're buying missiles. Again, you have to decide where the line is. I can't draw the line for you. I hope there is a line somewhere that you will not step over. But I also want you to know, in this area, if you choose not to step over, you'll pay the price. Now, the fact that we're not willing to pay the price shows that we are total chameleons to culture. Where we pay the price has to be with difference of opinion. Let me just stop here for a minute and say, you know, we're doing a lot of these trials right now about people who've chosen to kill abortion doctors. And I was listening today, a lady said, I believe he's killing innocent lives, and I decided to take him out. Well, now that's a lot further than I feel comfortable going to oppose something. But I want to tell you what, she's going to pay the price for her actions, right? And that's the way it should be. Now, we may come down to something in our time where we have to say as Christians, I'm sorry, I just cannot go along with this. Then if you do, we stand up. We stand up in integrity, we stand up in love, and we take the penalty. And we don't have to explain where we drew the line to every other Christian, but we have to know where the line is. We have to know where we can't compromise anymore. Paul doesn't deal with that here. Pay to them what is due. Tribute to the officer to receive it. Taxes to the officer to receive them. Now, we're not sure if there's one or two groups here or what's happening. Some would say these two words are different. One is talking about taxes paid from one government to another, like an occupied Roman controlled Palestine, so they had to pay a tax to Rome. And the other one is more private taxes, what you pay yourself at home. One's a national tax, one's a private tax. Some see a distinction. I think they're synonymous. The deal about respect and honor and fear, I think we're talking about different levels. If I go into the President of the United States, or if I go into a senator's office, or if I go into something like that, I think there's an honor due them, not because I like them, but because of the office. Does that make sense? Now, if I'm going into a minor governmental official in a local town, that's not the same thing, in my opinion, as going into a national office. So it may be we're just talking about different kind of different levels of authority within government. I'm not sure here. But notice what he's saying again is that whatever our government requires of us, we are to do it. You say, well, I just don't like it. Move. I'm not being sarcastic. I think we look back at history. Is it not true that some of the Christian groups that were persecuted in France, like the Huguenots, left France? Is it not true that the Puritans, because they could not live with the government system of England, moved to America? No, I think that there is enough precedent that if we just can't live with it, we can't compromise. We either have to do it or we have to get out from under it. Now, I can't answer all the technical questions on this about, well, what if in this case? What about Martin Luther King and civil disobedience? What about this? That's what I can't answer for you. That's what Paul is not answering. But what Paul is saying is, think through your life, Christian, and answer the question, do I submit to government because in my worldview, God is in control of history? And it's not whether I like the government or agree with the government. I act a certain way toward the powers that be in my life because of who I am in Christ. I've laid my life on the altar of sacrifice, and now I live for Him and not for me. The problem is, in America, we're more concerned with individual rights than we are Christian responsibility. And I think this text deals with our responsibility to government. Now, I wish I had all the answers, and I think there are some parallel passages. Paul deals with this a couple of more times, once in Titus, once in Timothy. I think there are, Jesus dealt with this. You've got to kind of put them together and see what you think across the board. But I must admit, I feel a little guilty about some of the things that I do. I feel a little guilty about speeding. Every preacher I know speeds, but that doesn't help. I mean, it's a rebellious spirit in me that's not good. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to. And Peggy may say something, and the policeman may say something, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not good. That's just not good. I need to work on that. And that goes down to every area of my relationship with government, including how I deal with religious government. Amen? You see, if I can be rebellious and ugly and talk about that police officer gave me that ticket, and it's not fair. And when I do that to somebody, the church, for us, it's a congregational polity. If they have voted this person into a place of responsibility and I just want to take them to task, rip them up, and criticize them, talk to them, folks, I have just gone against authority. And I'm not saying we all have to agree, and I'm not saying we have to not express our views. In a congregational polity, we express our views. But there is never the place for Christians to act tacky or ugly with those who have placed in authority. You say, but you let's wait for God. I know. I've been there. I heard that. Yes, indeed. That's not tongues, by the way. That was just emphasis. Yes, I know about that. But it still doesn't give me the right. Bob Utley doesn't have the right. God ordained authority. Authority is better than anarchy. My relationship to God is dictated in the area of how I relate to authority. Questions or comments? It's a difficult chapter, I know. If you'd like to express yourself on this, and you have a comment about it. Yeah, well, I wish I had enough wisdom for that. But, I think in our system, and the Bible does not envision a system where we have the right to vote in representatives and we have a right to share publicly in an adversarial relationship our views on politics. And I think we ought to take advantage of that when it means something to us. But when all is said and done, when we've tried as best we can, Let me move away from health care. Let me go to something like, paramutual bedding in Texas, okay? We pretty well fought that as a group, statewide on that. We lost that, and we're going to lose every one of those because we're outnumbered now. You know that, don't you? Okay? Now, we fought it. We said why we were against it. We voted against it. We called our politicians. We lost it, all right? Now, what are we going to do? Go out and burn the track down? Condemn everybody, anybody who buys a lottery ticket can't come to our church, dadgum. Now, wait a minute. Tell you what we ought to do is, we ought to start Gamblers Anonymous and start bringing those who get trapped in what they voted for themselves to Jesus through the problem itself. See, it's so hard to talk to y'all because I can get so close to you in these issues that you just want to throw me out. And you can't. You voted me in here for a while. It looks to me like the best thing to do is put a warning fence at the top of the cliff and man an ambulance in Christian love at the bottom of the ravine. Now, we can't stop those pagans from running over that cliff. But we can love them and pick them up at the bottom and try to make them believers when they hit the bottom. Our problem is we stand on the cliff and say, I told you so, you bloody moral mess, you. Oh, that's real good. That'll just win a whole lot of folks to Christ. Our moral superiority is only in certain areas. And the truth is all of us compromise this because none of us like authority and we kick against it all the time. We need to repent of that. If we've cheated on our income tax, we need to go by and pay what we cheated on. Another question or comment? Please don't follow me home because I plan on going 62. But and it's only because of my speed control, honestly. It goes. Lord, you challenge us over and over. We're not what we ought to be. We want to be more like you. It's just when we get down to the nitty-gritty, we still want to be in charge of our own lives. We still want to make all the decisions. We don't like others telling us what to do. But the truth is, Lord, we're not independent. How we live is a witness to the world. There's so many questions I have about abortion and capital punishment and health care. I have so many questions. God, what am I supposed to do? Though we don't all agree, help us to act in love. Help us to act in biblical truth. Help us to act in our worldview of you in control. And give us patience and love with others who don't agree with us. And when all said and done, Lord, help our lives be so different that those who don't know you would be attracted to you in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.